for myself at least, to be able to have the association of so many God brothers and God sisters. In the old days, when we were all growing up in Krishna consciousness, at least I remember in the 70s, in France and Germany, Italy and Spain, was all God brothers and God sisters in those days. And it was so enlivening to have that association. But now as the movement's grown and various devotees have accepted responsibilities all over the world, really it's rare to get the association of God brothers and God sisters, which is so essential to our practice in Krishna consciousness. You know, I'll meet one or two maybe in Russia, maybe one in China, one in Malaysia, zero in the Antarctic. But the unique feature of this community, New Raman Reti, is there's so many God brothers and God sisters, and all the devotees as well. So I know you all live together and you're seeing each other every day, but for someone who comes from the outside, off the beaten track, on the frontiers of Krishna consciousness, it really is an enlivening experience. So thank you so much for your association. This morning we're reading from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. It appears Madhya Lila 1, which is entitled The Later Pastimes of Lord Chaitanya. And we've been given three verses because two are without purports. So, Tomara namalana, tomara karila nirdana ninada. Sena maha ila tara muktira karana. Tomara, your nama, holy name, lana, taking, tomara, of you, karila, did, nindana, blaspheming, say that, nama, holy name, Ha'ila became tara of them, muktira of deliverance, karana the cause. Translation 196. Jaghai madhai haite koiti, koiti guna, adama patita papi, ami dui jana. Translation. We too are millions and millions of times inferior to Jagai and Madhai. We are more degraded, fallen, and sinful than they. Malecha jati, malecha sevi, kadi malecha karma, go brahmana drohi sange, amara sangama. Translation. Actually, we belong to the caste of meat eaters because we are servants of meat eaters. Indeed, our activities are exactly like those of the meat eaters. Because we always associate with such people, we are inimical towards the cows and the brahmanas.
Water?
Water. Purport. There are two kinds of meat eaters. One who is born in a family of meat eaters, and one who has learned to associate with meat eaters. From Sri Rupa and Sanatana Goswami's, formerly Dabir Kash and Shakara Malik, we can learn how one attains the character of a meat eater simply by associating with meat eaters. At the present moment in India, the presidential offices are occupied by many so-called brahmanas, but the state maintains slaughterhouses for killing cows and makes propaganda against Vedic civilization. The first principle of Vedic civilization is the avoidance of meat eating and intoxication. Presently in India, intoxication and meat eating are encouraged, and the so-called learned Brahmins presiding over the state of affairs have certainly become degraded according to the standard given herein by Sri Rupa Goswami and Sri Sanatana Goswami. These so-called brahmanas gave sanction to slaughterhouses for the sake of a fat salary, and they do not protest these abominable activities. By deprecating the principles of Vedic civilization and supporting cow killing, they are immediately degraded to the platform of Malecha and Yavana. Malecha is a meat eater, and a Yavana is one who has deviated from Vedic culture. Unfortunately, such Malechas and Yavanas are in the executive power. How then can there be peace and prosperity in the state? The king or the president must be the representative of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. When Maharaj Yudhishthira accepted the rule of Bharatvarsha, formerly this entire planet, including all the seas and land, he took sanction from authorities like Bhishma Dev and Lord Krishna. He thus ruled the entire world according to religious principles. At the present moment, however, heads of state do not care for religious principles. If irreligious people vote on an issue, even though it be against the principles of the Shastra, the bills will be passed. The president and heads of state become sinful by agreeing to such abominable activities. They therefore classified themselves. Srila Sanatana Goswami and Rupa Goswami pleaded guilty to such activities. They therefore classified themselves amongst the Malechas, although they had been born in a Brahmin family. Oma gyan timarandasa ganangina shalakaya chaksunimilitam janatas mai si guravena maham. Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishnam Shtapitam Jena Bhutale Shwayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadanti Svapadantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Vancha Kalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bevacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vashtavinda. So in this verse from the illustrious Chaitanya Charitamrita, which we learned was actually the favorite book of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he lectured more from this scripture, Chaitanya Charitamrita, than he did any other book because of its profound importance amongst the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, the pastimes of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Yuga Avatar, and the combined form of the divine couple, Sisi Radha and Krishna, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Nahi Anga. That Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the combined form of Radha and Krishna, appeared in this world specifically for the purpose of flooding the entire planet with Krishna Prem. We hear how Rupa and Sanatana Goswami, two very great devotees of the Lord, became implicated, apparently implicated, in sinful activity by bad association. At least this is their statement. This is an expression of their Vaishnava humility. Because we should understand that they are both Nitya Siddhas. Nitya Siddha means an eternally perfected soul who never comes under the influence of the material nature, even if they're here within the material world. They're also called Jivan Mukta Suuchite. It means a liberated soul, even while living within this material existence. Jivan Mukta Suuchite. The example has been given of the lotus flower. The lotus flower, if you look at the lake, in India you see, and Malaysia, Indonesia, you see lots of lotus flowers. There, you look, you can say the lotus flower is growing in the lake, it's in the lake. But if you look closely, you'll see the stem of the lotus flower is going down in the water, and it's embedded in the mud. The roots are embedded in the mud, deeply embedded in the mud. But if you look carefully, the lotus flower itself is always a few inches above the water. This is nature's way. The lotus flower itself never really touches the water. Maybe the leaves of the lotus flower are touching, but the lotus flower itself generally doesn't touch the water. Like Jesus said, to be in this world, but not of this world. This is devotee. A devotee is in this world, but he's not of this world. He lives here in this material world, but his heart is with Krishna. And you go to where your heart takes you. So although a devotee is here, in due course of time, he'll be back in the spiritual world because his heart is with Krishna. Jivan mukta sa uchate. So that's nitya siddha. Guru Govinda Maharaj described very nicely in one lecture in Bhuvaneshwar that there's two types of liberated souls, nitya siddhas, who come to this material world. He explained one type of liberated soul who comes of his own accord, like Jesus Christ. Another type of liberated soul comes on the express wish or instruction of the Lord, like Ashwara Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, I did not want to come to this nasty place, but Krishna ordered me. You go down there and you write books on the science of Krishna consciousness and I will arrange everything else. Prabhupada said, I'm not inclined towards austerity. So there's an example. The chosen son. Many are called, but few are chosen. So amongst these illustrious souls who come, Srila Prabhupada's position is very special. Because he came here to continue the very mission of the Lord. The Lord is so kind that he comes to this material world in his various incarnations. And most important, he appears in this age as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is described by Sri Rupa Goswami, mentioned in this verse, as the most merciful incarnation of the Lord. So to continue that mission in the Lord's absence, Srila Prabhupada was chosen, amongst others as well, but most gloriously, because he's our guru, he's our spiritual master, he's the founder of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, which has spread love of God all over the world. So we can just imagine who is Srila Prabhupada, that the Lord chose him to continue his very own mission. Just like if you have a business and you're getting old and you want to turn the business over to someone, you don't just turn it over to just anyone. You've given your heart and soul to the business. You want it to continue. So you hope that your eldest son will take it over like they have in India, Bharat and Sons. You're hoping like that, someone will continue, just like Bhakti Vinod Thakur. Bhakti Vinod Thakur revived the Krishna conscious movement, which by dint of the influence of the material energy had been covered just 400 years. It took to cover the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He revived it. He's considered the pioneer of Krishna consciousness in the modern era. But he was worrying, who will carry on after I go? So he made a specific plea to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You please send someone, aide-de-camp, formerly in the old army days, aide-de-camp. You send one of your personal associates. Only one of your personal associates can carry on. And that illustrious personality took birth as Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. So the older generation is always in anxiety that the movement will be continued. Even as we grow older, or now we say in French, le troisième âge, it means the third age, we are now considered officially senior citizens. Oh my gosh. I always hated that word. But all of a sudden I look in the mirror, I'm a senior citizen. Maybe we have 10 years, 15 years left. This is just goes so quickly. And I'm sure my godbrothers and godsisters will agree. This is some anxiety we've taken on we didn't think about until now when you know, even at 50 we're 60? It's over the hill. How will it all go on? So we're in the mood of our acharyas, not on this, obviously we can't pray with the same purity and sincerity of purpose, but we're hoping that the next generation will carry le bâton. In French, le bâton, it's also an English word now, but you have the relay race, and the first runner, when he comes around the lap and he hands the bâton to the second runner, he goes around, and he hands it to the third runner, and the fourth, they call him the anchor man, he's actually the fastest, because he has to catch up for any gaps that have been made with other three runners, and the bâton is given to him. So Guru Parampara, disciplic succession, means it is the transcendental bâton, and is being given to each generation of Vaishnavas. Every generation of Vaishnavas has their ups and their downs. Historically, although very similar, we see these things are going on. So we're hoping that our Guru Kulis, they're not going to eternally be Guru Kulis, but that generation, that's an affectionate name, will take the baton in a few short years and carry on the missionary activity of Krishna consciousness. Because after all, this is a missionary movement. In essence, Prabhupada said, Krishna consciousness is blissful when it's expanding. And when Prabhupada would travel around the world, what questions was he presenting to the assembled devotees? How advanced are you in Prem? No, that's something confidential, but he was asking, how many books have been distributed? How many temples have you opened? How many devotees have you made? This is the essence of our Krishna conscious movement. So, Rupa and Sanatana Goswami, they were entrusted with this mission by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. They were his direct disciples, and he trained them specifically to go to Vrindavan, which is our home seat, and to discover the lost holy places of Krishna's pastimes, to establish deity worship, and to write books on the science of Krishna consciousness. But these two great devotees are displaying the crown jewel of all Vaishnava qualities, and that is humility. Even in their greatness, their paramount greatness, historically in international society for Krishna consciousness, they're displaying the topmost Vaishnava quality of humility. For all their success, they consider themselves the most fallen. And they're actually stating, it's painful to hear, they say, we are fallen because we have become implicated in sinful activity by bad association. Of course, they can never be implicated. They can never be touched by the material energy, because we know that Rupa Goswami in the spiritual world is Rupa Manjari. And who's Rupa Manjari? She's the close associate of Lalita Devi, who's the guru of the gopis. She's Radharani's chosen friend and advisor to all the gopis. That's who Rupa Goswami is. Rupa Manjari, the intimate associate of Lalita Devi. And Rupa Manjari's closest friend is Rati Manjari, also known as Lavanga Manjari, who appears as Sanatana Goswami in the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In the Gaur Gonadesh Deepika, it stated, Sa Rupa Manjari Preshiha Purasid Rati Manjari Sochite Nama Bhedana Lavanga Manjari Budhai. Rupa Manjari's closest friend, who is known by the names Rati Manjari and Lavanga Manjari, appeared in the pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as Sri Sanatana Goswami, who is considered to be a personal extension of the body of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So these souls, they're liberated souls, more than liberated souls, they're ecstatic devotees of the Lord. We should understand that when they come here, they're never touched by the material energy, never affected by matter. But they are, for our benefit, to show us as conditioned souls, they're showing us the danger of bad association. And therefore, the Lord made an example of them by placing him in that bad association, just as he did Prahlad Maharaj, or Arjuna for that matter. We shouldn't misunderstand. Historically, Rupa and Sanatana Goswami's family hailed from Karnataka in South India, but at one time their family moved to Bengal, to what is now actually Bangladesh, and they were born into very turbulent times. Actually, what Vaishnava is not born into turbulent times? Dukulayam Shashvatam. We think now this is the worst point in the history of the world. There's America's engaged in fighting in Afghanistan and Iraq, and there's wars. Actually, it's always a situation. History just repeats itself. Devotees are always born into turbulent times. I was thinking in my days in the 60s, the Vietnam War, the protests. But it's like that every time. What was the turbulence of their time? They were born into a society which was dominated by Muslims. The Muslims had conquered much or most of North India and some parts of South India, and were imposing their beliefs and their culture upon the Hindus. So much so that it was said that if a Muslim simply sprinkled water on you, you became a Muslim. Of course, that's not there in Shastra, but it was just some traditional thing the Muslims imposed upon. So that's how they converted so many people. Actually, all the people of India were originally from our Vedic culture. How so many became part of that Islamic tradition was just by the water. You were ostracized by the Orthodox Brahmin community. This was how it happened. Nevertheless, Rupa and Sanatan Goswamis, although they were born in this very turbulent time, they excelled in both their material and their spiritual educations to the point where they became leaders in their own rights in their Brahminical communities. However, it's interesting how they became employed in the service of Hussein Shah and became implicated in the association of the meat eaters. One day, the king, Hussein Shah, he had ordered his principal mason to construct a memorial to one of his battles. I think it was in Vidyanagar. He conquered the Hindu king. It was a great victory. So he wanted his top mason to build this beautiful memorial to the victory of that battle. So when it was completed somewhere in the district of Nadia, he went to inspect it, and it was very impressive structure. So he went to the top with his ministers and the mason, and he was looking around. He said, "Oh, this is something wonderful you have constructed." And out of humility, the chief mason said, "Actually, sir, it's not such a great thing. I could have done better." Humility. The king became very angry, became furious. He said, "You could have done better? This means you're saving your talent for my successor." And he took that mason, he threw him off the top of the memorial. It was about six stories high. Splat. Finish. Very cruel. So now he was without a chief mason. And he had lots of other victories he wanted to commemorate. So he told his chief minister, "Go to Ramkeli." Ramkeli was where Rupa and Sanatan Goswamis were living at that time. And Ramkeli was famous because it was a place where all the masons came from. In India, there are different villages and towns that, you know, they were known for their various talents, performing arts or whatever. So most of the masons came from Ramkeli. So the king said, "Go to Ramkeli and bring me the best mason you can find. And if you're not back in 24 hours, I'll have your head." So the chief minister was nervous because he had to be back in 24 hours with the most qualified mason. So he went there, and he went in disguise because just better to go and check out and see and then grab the best one. They went, but because he was so nervous, he couldn't make up his mind. He was like, "This one isn't." The time was ticking by. And suddenly he encountered Srila Sanatan Goswami. Now we hear from Srila Prabhupada that the Goswamis were very advanced devotees, perfected devotees, but they were also endowed with many material qualities. In fact, Sanatan Goswami was a great diplomat. As we know, we hear later on how he actually escaped from the prison. He was very intelligent. He was expert in politics and diplomacy. Just the Lord endowed him like this. Devotees are bestowed with different abilities by the grace of the Lord. So he was a great diplomat, a politician. He could, if necessary, engage in these activities as well. As well, he knew so many languages and so many sciences like mathematics and astronomy and astrology. So anyway, this chief minister came in contact somehow with Sanatan Goswami, who was down in the market purchasing some goods. Now, when Sanatan Goswami saw this chief minister, by dint of this special character he had, he could understand, this is not just some ordinary person. This is looks like a chief minister. He looks like a politician. And studying his character, he could actually understand that, you know, he was here for a specific purpose. And he ascertained, well, he must be some big minister, and why would he be here in disguise? He's looking for some mason to engage in some employment somewhere. He can do like this. So he came up to the minister in disguise. He said, "Sir, have you found your mason?" The chief minister was shocked. How did you know? I was here. He said, "You're so intelligent, you must be the best mason in town." So he grabbed Sanatan Goswami, bound him up, and took him back to Navadvip to meet the king. Now the king, he could immediately understand by looking at the hands of Sanatan Goswami without any calluses, and he didn't have any marks of a worker like that. He said, this person's not a mason. And he heard the story, he said, but he's the most intelligent person. So my chief minister is such a fool that he took you as a mason. So cut off his head. So immediately they cut off his head. He said to Sanatan Goswami, "You shall be my chief minister because you're so sharp and intelligent." That's how Sanatan Goswami became the chief minister in the government of Hussein Shah. But of course, Sanatan Goswami immediately refused because he knew the power of association in a good way or a bad way. Just a moment's association with the material energy can be a diversion or deviation for a devotee. And just a moment's association with devotees of the Lord can be a stroke of good fortune for a conditioned soul. Sadhu Sangha, Sadhu Sangha, Sava Shastakoi, Lava Matra, Sadhu Sangha, Sava Siddhi Hoi. So understanding this, he said, "No, I'm not interested in your politics and your diplomacy and your ruling this country. I'm not interested." So the Hussein Shah said, "If you don't agree to be my chief minister and your brother, Rupa Goswami, to be the head of funding, finance, treasury, and Anupam, your nephew, to be minting the coins, I will kill 10,000 Brahmins within 24 hours. So what could he do? Time, place, and circumstance. Sanatan Goswami agreed. And thus he became employed in the association of the Muslims. They considered themselves, Rupa and Sanatan and Anupam, they considered themselves most unfortunate because they were technically in association, as Prabhupada said, of Malechas and Yavanas. What does these two terms mean? Malecha means a meat eater, and Yavana means someone who's not leading a pure lifestyle as described in Vedic culture. Particularly Malecha association is condemned because Malecha means meat eating. And meat eating is considered one of the greatest sins in Vedic culture because of the violence involved. One of the primary principles of Vedic culture is ahimsa, or non-violence. So meat eating means violence. Killing is never pleasant in any form in our modern society because the way it's constructed, we generally don't see the killing process going on. But if you've ever been to a slaughterhouse, if you've ever seen a video nowadays, PETA, the Society for Against Cruelty to Animals, on the YouTube you can see so many horrific videos of how the animals are killed. It brings it all into perspective. I think if people had to kill for their own meat, the number of meat eaters would be greatly reduced in human society. If people actually saw how the meat is procured. A few years ago, there was an advertisement on television where it was an advertisement for McDonald's. This is going back 20 years. And it actually showed the kids going out into the garden and picking hamburgers from trees. So you know how children are so influenced. So they're thinking, you know, thinking, oh, where's the meat? It's coming, mommy, it's coming from the trees. It's like fruit or something. But if you had to kill the animal yourself, I doubt that most people would be able to do that. But now it's all industrialized. What does it actually mean to be a meat eater? It means that the really what happens is the soul is being ripped from the body of that animal or that human, as the case may be. And no living entity wants to experience this trauma. Therefore, the Bible concludes, do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. This is the golden rule. Who's applying? Are they applying? Even Prabhupada mentions in India now, the whole half this purport is about the so-called leadership in India, where the leaders are sanctioning the slaughter of animals. And this was really introduced by Indira Gandhi. She officially made it a law that cow killing, Gomata, the mother cow, could be slaughtered and transported even overseas. Indira Gandhi. She was, like Prabhupada said, actually, the Vedic culture was destroyed more by Indira Gandhi than the Muslims and the British combined because of the laws that she introduced. Actually, because there were so many, you know, overpopulation, she introduced this thing where they would, make the men impotent by specific operation called vasectomy or something like this. I won't go into details, it's very nice. And all of her people had a quota. They had to go around and had a quota to make men impotent so children couldn't be conceived. So rather than going into the, you know, cities, because they had this huge quota, they would go to the holy places and they would perform this operation on the sadhus because it was just easy to grab a sadhu and, you know, there and like this. This went on in Vrindavan. They were performing this operation on so many holy men in Vrindavan and cow slaughter. And she imposed a tax on liquor sales. The government was getting a benefit, so they promoted liquor sales. So it's no surprise how she died. Live by the gun, you die by the gun. And in fact, it's said in Vedic culture that the king, who is ruling the subjects, he gets the benefit of 1/6 of their pious activities. So if a king is a righteous king, a pious king, and he, you know, he performs yajnas and serves the brahmanas and protects the cows and so forth and so on, he gets 1/6 of that pious result from that. But on the other hand, if he encourages sinful activity, he gets 1/6 of the reaction of their sinful activity. So Prabhupada said, it's no surprise that in modern days, sometimes politicians die a very violent death. She was murdered by her own security, like this. So we won't go into more detail. But yes, we should do unto others as we would have them do unto us. This is the golden. Every living entity should be allowed to live out their natural destined life. And Prabhupada said, okay, if one is attached to the corpse, eating corpses, let's put it in proper perspective. What is a body? A body is a corpse. And when you hear a corpse, it just brings chills over you. One friend of mine, a devotee, he's a very famous doctor in South Africa in ENT, and you know, the nose, mouth, and the throat, this part of the body, Sunil Mohan. And he told me that he became so expert in his field because when he was a student in Johannesburg, South Africa, he got a bit above everybody else because he would go to the morgue at nighttime and he would just beg the mortician, please let me just go in there and work on a few bodies. And he'd go in and he'd work on the noses like this and he'd perform operations that were extremely difficult to perform, but he'd make mistakes, but on corpses. And now he's the most famous, one of the famous doctors in the world because he cheated a little bit. But I was hearing the story and I think, oh gosh, wow, corpses. And I said, no, I worked. He said, when we were in school, in 1 year of our studies, we were given one corpse And we would study that corpse all year long. We'd go from head to toe, anatomy. We put it back in the freezer during night. But for 1 year, we had one corpse that we would work on. That would be your project. This is your corpse, and you work on it. You dissect the whole thing. This is how they do things in the medical world. They don't hear about it so much. But I was hearing a story, and I was thinking, gosh, what if somebody wanted to eat one of those things? But essentially, a dead body is a corpse. So people are eating corpses. So if one has that attachment, then there was a provision in Vedic culture where you could do that and become gradually detached. This is the beauty of it. From wherever you start, from the lowest of the low or halfway or advanced, there's a means by which everyone can make a progressive step forward. So if one is attached to meeting, okay. Just wait till the animal dies naturally. Then you can eat. I'm impatient. All right. Then what you can do is, there's a provision, you take the goat and you whisper in his ear a mantra. I don't know the mantra, I'm not interested in memorizing that shloka. But essentially it says, in this lifetime I am killing you, with the agreement that in the next lifetime you will eat me. Now the essence of that mantra, there's always the bij, like we have in our Gayatri mantra, Ayin, Kanim, like that. So the bij mantra was Mamsha. This was the bij, the seed of that mantra, whatever that mantra was. The seed of that mantra was Mamsha. And Mamsha in Sanskrit means me, you, and meat in Sanskrit is called Mamsha. I'd like to buy some Mamsha. I'd like to buy some me, you. Like, what does that mean, me, you? It means that in this lifetime, I am killing you, and next time, you will kill me. This was done in a very restricted way, and eventually a person would come to his senses, because when you chant a mantra, it brings you to your senses. It wakes you up, Jeev Jago, Hare Krishna, we're waking up. So this, eventually by doing this, me, you, I kill you, kill. Duh, hello. Is it really worth it to eat the corpse? And then the next lifetime, be killed in the same. And so the Vedic scripture states that if one partakes particularly of the cow, not only one lifetime, but Manusmriti says for as many hairs as there are on the body of that cow, you have to take birth and be slaughtered in the same way. That's really Mamsha. Me, you. Not just one birth, but cows are quite hairy animals. So I often wonder where, Colonel Sanders, where is he now? He's one of billions of chickens, like this. So this is very, sometimes we have to speak strongly. Sadhu means one who cuts our material attachments by words, because our attachments are overwhelming, so I have to cut through the ignorance by divyagyan or transcendental knowledge. I was speaking with one boy recently in Durban. He said, no, but I'm not, my hands are clean. He's a hippie boy. My hands are clean, Swami. I'm not killing the animals. I'm just eating them later. You could see his fangs. I said, no, you're part of a conspiracy. I said, it's like in a crime. If someone wants to take out somebody, then, you know, they make a plan and they hire a killer and then they buy the gun and he does the shooting, but you're part of the conspiracy. And when it comes to court, not only the person who pulled the trigger, but the person who came up with the idea, the one who drove the van, the one who disposed of it, they're all implicated. So in this business of slaughter, and we have to speak about it, because how many millions and billions of animals are slaughtered every year? People become implicated, and they suffer. And a Vaishnava's heart is pained when he sees people suffering. He's not thinking, I'm not part of that. Now he's thinking, but what about all my brothers and sisters? He's pained. His pain is seeing the suffering of others, and his happiness is seeing them become free from this ignorant way of life. So although we're aloof from this and it's part of our past, our dark past, we're still very much involved because we see the suffering of humanity. In fact, Prabhupada describes in a purport of Bhagavatam, he attributes World War I and World War II, not to the actions of, you know, Nazi Germany and Mussolini and Italy, but to the global karma occurred because of the mass slaughter of animals, which came in this 20th and 21st century. Previously, it wasn't the mass slaughter, and they organized it. It's a global reaction. So this pains us. We don't want to just hide away in our communities or go to the Himalayas. We're in the succession of Prahlad Maharaj, so we discuss these things soberly, and we know that there's an alternative. An alternative is Krishna consciousness, because no matter how sinful you were, if you chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare, and if we want to spread this message, this sublime message of Krishna consciousness, the sublimity, of course, is the Vrindavan pastimes of Radha and Krishna and their associates. This is really what Krishna consciousness is all about. Krishna consciousness is not just about, you know, cleansing the heart of all unwanted things, that's there, but Krishna consciousness really means being, thinking of and becoming involved one day in the beautiful pastimes of the Lord. If we want to bring people to the point of accepting this philosophy and putting it into practice, we have to try to close down the slaughterhouses and the places of intoxication, the places of prostitution, the places of gambling. Not by, you know, some people go to violent means to do it, but by purifying the hearts of the conditioned soul, because one who eats, who partakes of flesh to maintain his body is called Atmahani. You've heard this in Ishapanishad purport. Prabhupada said a meat eater is called Atmahani. That's kind of sweet. Atmahani, that's a sweet name. No, Atmahani, not Atmahani, Atmahani. So Atmahani means killer of the soul. One who partakes of meat, fish, or eggs, he's called Atmahani. It means the killer of the soul. Of course, you can't kill the soul. But you can kill the soul's chances for self-realization, the opportunity for Krishna consciousness, that golden opportunity, especially in this age, by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. You kill that opportunity if you eat meat, because it's so polluting, it just covers your consciousness. You just don't... Someone explains something so simple as Aham Brahmasmi, you're not the body. And he gives all the analogies and the examples. Prabhupada said, we don't say that, you know, I hand or I arm or I body. We say my hand, my arm, my body. I'm the possessor of this body. Who is the me? That's like, if you tell that to someone who's, you know, sharp and pure, aha, yeah, that makes sense. But you tell it to some Atmahani, well, I don't understand. Well, it's so simple. I can't catch it. Therefore, along with the process of chanting Hare Krishna, which is the purificatory means, we also agree at the time of initiation, no meat eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex, and no gambling. Because those things cloud the consciousness. It's like the beautiful sun is there shining, but when the fog comes in, you can't see the beauty of the sun. So Krishna consciousness is just common sense. Prabhupada said it's simple for the simple-minded and crooked for the crooked-minded. It's so obvious. We're spirit souls. There's God. We have a really... But for Atmahanis or civilization, it's like, duh. We can't understand. But it's possible. Even if one has been implicated or participating in these activities, not only this lifetime, but for many lifetimes, it's possible to have a change. All by the mercy of Gauranga. As Sanatana Goswami said, he said, as bell metal can be changed into gold by a chemical process, so a fallen conditioned soul addicted to sinful activity can have a change of heart. He can rise to the stage of Brahmana. He can become more than a Brahmana. He can become a Vaishnava by proper training, lifestyle of Krishna consciousness, and Harinam Diksha, initiation. He can become Brahman, Vaishnava. So there's always the good news in Krishna consciousness. There's always the positive alternative. As much as we decry and lambast the material energy and, you know, materialistic way of life, we always present, we always leave the audience with hope as a positive alternative. Not like Jean-Paul Sartre. Jean-Paul Sartre was a French philosopher. And you read his works and you think, boy, this guy must have read the Bhagavatam. He's really got the whole material energy figured out, how people become, how they're suffering. But he didn't know the bright light. He didn't know there was a light at the end of the tunnel. He didn't know there was a positive alternative. Paras tasmat tu bhavanyo Vyakto Vyakta Sanatana. They're beyond this miserable world which is sometimes created and sometimes destroyed. There's another world that when all this is destroyed, that remains as it is, eternal, full of knowledge. He didn't know that. So his philosophy took him to the point of taking his life. Jean-Paul Sartre, one of the greatest philosophers of all time. He's a brilliant man. You read his work, it's brilliant how he presents it. His siddhanta, his conclusion was to take a gun and kill himself. If only he had met the devotees. He would have, yes, 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 oh, that's right, yeah. But what are we going to do? Chant Hare Krishna. We're so fortunate that Prabhupada came and gave us hope. So, of course, Rupa and Sanatana Goswami, they're saying they're fallen because they were engaged in such sinful acts. They weren't actually engaged, but they were saying the association of such persons was detrimental to their progress in spiritual life. Why? Because it's understood the principle of association. We take on the qualities of which we associate. We're like the chameleon lizard. When I was young, and you know, you could still send away for lizards and snakes and frogs and spiders, and you know, my brother particularly, Raju Kumar, he had this fascination with spiders and snakes and scorpions and things like this. And he was, you know, saving up money and sending away. You know, every 2 weeks a package would come. My mother would just go into, there'd be a tarantula in there, and a black scorpion from Ethiopia, and snakes, and, you know. So we used to get these chameleon lizards. It's forbidden now these days, these mail orders like that. But I remember the chameleons would come. And as kids, we were fascinated by the chameleon lizards, because you take the chameleon lizard and you put him on a green piece of paper. He turned green. Wow! Then you put him on a reddish brown paper and he turned reddish brown. Wow! Put him back on the green. Then you put him on, not blue, but you put him on, and we just, you know, for hours, the lizard, you know. All right, kids, you got it? So we're like that. We are Tateshta Shakti. We are tiny spirit souls. God is great and we are very small. We're the same quality as God, but not quantity. The Lord, being all powerful, he's never influenced by the association material. But although we're spiritual, we can be overwhelmed. Spirit is more powerful than matter. And a perfect example of that is the soul in this body, or the soul in the body of an elephant. How big is the soul? 1/10,000th the tip of a hair in dimension. But it manipulates that huge body of the elephant. The soul is so powerful. We're here. Some of you are big. Lovers of prasad. So, you know, that soul is manipulating this big body. How is it? Infinitesimal. Because spirit is more powerful matter. And Krishna says, one who does good, my friend, is never overcome by evil. Spiritual goodness. Very powerful. Nevertheless, the material energy is so powerful, it can overwhelm that tatastha shakti. Daivyesha gunamayi mamamaya dharatya. Krishna says, this divine energy of mine consisting of the three modes of material, it's very difficult to overcome. Even if you're an advanced transcendentalist, a yogi or a jnani, you know, the odds are against you. Only if you're a devotee, the odds are in your favor, because you have the mercy of Hari, Guru, and Vaishnava. This is the benefit of being a devotee. But we can be overwhelmed. We can be overwhelmed by the material energy. And this is the fear of the Vaishnava, as expressed by Prahlad Maharaj. Of course, he can't be overwhelmed, but for our benefit, he's saying to the Lord, he's in front of Nrisingadev. You know, and the Nrisingadev is still in that angry mood. He's just killed in Hiranyakashipu, and he has the garland of, not of roses, but he's got a garland of intestines of Hiranyakashipu, and his eyes are red with anger, and his wedge-like ears are appointed, and his mane is spattered with... It's fearsome to the non-devotees. Love is in the eyes of the beholder. Prahlad saw him as his savior, so he just saw him in a mood of loving devotion. He was crying tears of ecstasy. You're so beautiful. But he said, I'm not afraid of your dueling sharp tongue, your shrill voice which sends elephants fleeing to distant places, your mane soaked with blood, your garland of intestines, your sharp nails which have bifurcated the body of my father. I'm not afraid of these things. What I'm afraid of is by the influence of the material energy, I may forget your lotus feet. This is the fear of a devotee. If there's any fear left in our hearts, it's this type of fear. Like Prabhupada said to one of my godbrothers, Kulushekhar Prabhu, in London. Your problem, he said, is you're not afraid of Maya. When Prabhupada went before Rukmini Dwarkadish, before he left to go back to spend some time in India, he prayed for a long time. And the devotees asked him, Prabhupada, what were you praying? And Prabhupada said, I was praying not to fall into Maya. Again, for our example, for an example for us to follow, understanding how powerful this material, if demigods who are so advanced in Krishna consciousness, but maintaining some material desires, if they can be overwhelmed by the influence of, what about us tiny, puny earthlings? So devotee is always praying like this, not to be overwhelmed, because they know that the spirit, the material energy is very powerful. But you have nothing to fear if you know where to take shelter. That's all. One time Prabhupada was walking at Stinson Beach, my old surfing haunts. He was walking on the Stinson Beach and with his disciples, and they were walking, and there was a little colony of crowds. This is because I'm still on Johannesburg time. Brain is not working. 9 hours difference, 10 hours difference. There were a colony of crabs. And they're all there, whatever crabs do. And the devotees were walking, and then all of a sudden, all the crabs, they exit left into the ocean. You know, crabs, they go left. They don't like turn around and walk straight. They go left or right, backwards or forwards. So they went left. They all disappeared into the ocean. And Prabhupada, he said to the devotees, so they were from the Bhaktivedanta Institute, the science, our scientists. So why have all the crabs gone into the ocean? And Bhaktisiddhamana Goswami said, well, because the DNA is feeling the movement of our feet on the ground being transferred through the electrical this or that and the chemicals in the sand, and it goes to the brain and that. What? Prabhupada said, no, because they sense that danger is coming and they're very small, so they know they can take shelter in the greatness of the ocean. And like, wow. Sometimes the truth is so simple, it just knocks you over. So in the same way, we are very small and we can be covered by the material energy, or we can take shelter in that person who's the source of the material energy, Krishna. Aham savasya pabhavo amata sarvam pavartate. Krishna said, all that is material and all that is spiritual is coming from me. This material energy has a particular purpose, but it's being controlled by the Lord. So we're very tiny. Where do we take shelter? You can take shelter in the Lord and not be influenced by his material energy. Again, what is the second part of that verse? Daivyesha gunamai mamamaya dharatiya. This divine energy of mine is very difficult to overcome. But one who takes shelter of me can easily overcome it. Again, we end on a high note. In the performing arts, you go through different moods and this and that. You take your audience down and rise them up through the theatrical performance, through the music, through the poetry, you know. But the art is always to end on a high note. So here's the high note. There's a positive alternative. Although we can be overwhelmed and spend millions of lifetimes aimlessly wandering through Brahmanda Brahmati Konya Bhagavanji. Yes. What is the second part? Ramanda Brahmatikon Bhagavanji Guru Krishna Prasad Bhai Bhakti Lata. Your destiny can be changed in the association of the Lord and his devotee. Falling, then you meet the devotees, you meet your guru, take shelter of the Lord, and then you start going up. What's that? A big smile. That's Krishna consciousness. It's where the smile begins. One time a reporter asked me in Poland, she said, "You guys have got an answer for anything. Do you have any problems in life? I mean, I'm not going to believe you unless you tell me you have some problem, because it is impossible. It's not possible." So I said, "Yes, our problem is we're smiling so much, sometimes our jaws ache." She went, "That's the only problem you guys have?" I said, "Yeah. We get sore jaws from smiling." It's Krishna consciousness. So this is a very dangerous place. And if you don't believe it, well, you have to believe Shastra. Padam padam yat vipadam natesham. There's danger at every step. There's accidents, there's disease, there's thieves. But again, the most dangerous thing is to forget Krishna and get lost, entangled again in the network of material existence. And we can be distracted. We could lose sight of the goal in him and just be just thrown back into the ocean. I was when I was down in Sri Lanka, they had the tsunami down there, so we went with a few devotees to help. People were telling me how they were just standing on the shore wanting to see what a tsunami was, because in those days, and the ocean just came and knocked them off to their feet, and just people were just pulled out into the ocean. That can happen at any moment. And one time I had a driver, I sent him back to Paris to get a shipment of books, big thing of books for our Sankirtan, and I ended up visiting him in the hospital because he crashed the car and all the books burned up. I said, "You know, you're a really good driver. I sent you because you are really good. You never even got a parking ticket in 20 years. How did you have an accident?" I said, "Well, Maharaj, you know, I was driving down the road and there was a fly in the Volkswagen van." And the car went off the cliff. I said, "A single little stupid fly caused you to go off the cliff?" He said, "Yeah." I was trying to make sense of it, so I was thinking, yeah, that's Krishna consciousness. It can happen. Just like Ajahn Mill, he's a Pukka Brahmana boy, just going from home on the way, just walking through the sattvic forest, and he happened to see a Sudra couple embracing. I mean, that's pretty common these days. It's much worse on billboards. But being a Pukka Brahmana boy, never experiencing, his mind got diverted. And eventually he fell away from his brahminical life, got engaged in sinful activity, married a prostitute. You know the whole story, Ajahn Mill. One little deviation. So life is so, it's like that. Just like we just caught the mercy of the devotees of the Lord. It swept us off our feet from a Harinam party, or we received a book, we came to the temple. Some small incident just swept us up into Prabhupada's wave of mercy. In the same way, you could be swept back out into the ocean. How careful we have to be. So therefore, we live in the association of devotees. And therefore, every morning, from our heart, we pray, Vancha kalpa turubhyas cha kripa sindhu beva cha patitanam pavanevyo. Except for this one and her and that one and that one. No. We can't think like that. We have to, any devotee, wherever they're at in Krishna, his or her association is more valuable than millions and millions and millions of non-devotees. We have to be reminded, because familiarity breeds contempt, especially in big communities. We get used and we can become overwhelmed, not because of them, but because of our own devious consciousness. So we have to always see things in the proper perspective. Prabhupada said, you cannot become Krishna conscious outside the association of devotees. Of course, outside, inside doesn't necessarily mean in the community. You can live apart from the community. You can live miles away. But if you consider the devotee community your family, you're safe. Prabhupada said, if someone thinks they can become Krishna conscious outside the association of devotees, they're hallucinating. We have to identify with the body. We have to identify with the International Society for Krishna. Prabhupada said he created this movement for what? For association. Those are his little words. He created this movement so that we could have association because of the dangerous nature of this material world. And we shouldn't take that for granted. We should worship that principle, that we have the association of devotees, because this is our way of coming under the shelter of the ocean, coming under the shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. And by that association, even if you don't want to become Krishna conscious, you're forced to by the association of the devotee. It's that strong. Just like if you go out, you can be a very strong devotee, but if you associate intimately with the non-devotees, you can fall down. Prabhupada said even a Maha Bhagavata can fall down by hearing the philosophy of Shankaracharya. So, as advanced as we are, we need, or may or may not be, we need the association of the Vaishnavas. Just a little association can give us perfection. What to speak if we live in a community, a greater community of 300 members? Our chances are better for becoming Krishna conscious. So we should live packed up tightly, Prabhupada said. We're packed up tight. Not so much here in Alachua because, you know, this things are, you have this beautiful land everywhere. You're not packed up tight. You have your little, I mean, when I go to Russia, it's packed up tight. You know, they live in these temples. It's like, you know, a room which is meant for three people. There's 20 brahmacharis sleeping in there. You know, like, they sleep on the floor in a line. Like one turns over, everyone else. And when I give class there, in a room like this, there'll be 400 or 500 people. I'm not exaggerating. They're like this, the whole class. Questions? That's packed up tight. But in principle, we want to be packed up. We want to have our allegiance to Prabhupada and his movement. He described this movement as his body, actually. And if there's some disturbances, you just tolerate. There's going to be friction because we're not pure yet, so we have our natures. There's going to be some friction. Chanakapanda says, like a clap of thunder in a storm, like two rams fighting and their horns butt like this, and the funeral of a sage in the forest, and a fight between husband and wife. He said, they all start out in grand fashion, but the outcome is very insignificant. You know, we may have our differences, but we don't differ on the general underlying principles, the philosophy and practice of Krishna consciousness. We have to tolerate and purify ourselves of our own anarthas by every morning offering obeisance to those illustrious Vaishnavas in whose association we live, and by chanting and dancing and having festivals and taking prasadam with those devotees. The combined effect is that the heart becomes purified very quickly, to the point where Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, I see no reason why all my disciples cannot go back to Godhead in this one lifetime. That is possible. Especially if we come together and have kirtan. That's the essence. Therefore, there's one great devotee, Kaviratna. He concluded, and this verse is there in the Padyavali, one who daily sings the glories of Yashoda's son, Krishna, which are as cooling as sandalwood and camphor, is not troubled by the days of Kali Yuga. For him, at every step, there is a torrential flood of the sweetest nectar. Shri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki, Shri Vaishnav Sangha ki, Nu Raman Reti Dhamma ki, Gopi Manande!